So we are in 2 Samuel, chapter 3. We left off on verse 22. 22. So here David was, and Abner comes back, right? Comes to David and is on David's side now. He has come over, right? He's seen the light. He knew the scriptures, and he knew the testimony of the Lord, and knew that David was supposed to be in charge. However, he resisted God's word, and now, admittedly, he comes over almost like, you know, Keith and I were talking about it afterwards, right? He's kind of like he blows with the wind, you know. He wants to be on the winning team. Have you ever, when you were a kid, stood in line and they counted off every other one? Remember how they used to do that? One, two. You counted one, two, three, four, and so forth, and then. The odds went to one side and the evens went to the other side. And there's always these kids that were always like, well, let's get in the right order so that we can be on the winning team, right? And Matt was one of those. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. And so Abner, you know, he seemed like a guy that always wanted... Kind of, he flowed with the wind there a little bit. But here he is, and of course he conveys it to Israel and some of the elders. And in verse 21, he says, I will rise up. He says to David, I will rise up and go and gather all Israel to my Lord the King, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And so, and that word peace, it's a good thing there. That's what how the Lord wants to send us out too, you know, in peace for sure. So we start up in verse 22. I think I'm gonna read through 30, and then a little bit later we'll get to the rest of the chapter there. It says, at that moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him had come, they told Joab, saying, Abner, the son of Ner, came to the king, and he sent him away, and he has gone in peace. Then Joab came to the king and said, what have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away, and he is already gone? Surely you realize that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in, to know all that you are doing. And when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back from the well of Surah. But David did not know it. And when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him privately, and there stabbed him in the stomach so that he died, for the blood of Ashahel, his brother. Afterwards, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord forever of the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the heads of Joab and all his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge or is a leopard, who leans on a staff or falls on by the sword, or who lacks bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. So kind of an interesting twist here. If you look at Abner, right, we dealt with him before and we said, look at Abner as kind of a flesh. And of course, before Joab had made, after his brother was killed there in chapter 2, he had kind of made an agreement with Abner there to not kill him, you know, after they went after him, kind of let him go. We had said, well, he kind of represents the flesh and so forth. And now we see in this portion of scripture where Abner come about and come on the side of David. And we're kind of pondering here, okay, what's he up to? You know, in our own minds, you know, why is he coming over to the camp of David and so forth, you know. And Joab is obviously, when he hears about it, is concerned about it as well. But so we have these two characters, you know, Abner and Joab, and we think, which one should we be rooting for? Right? Not sure either of them are solid. Either of them have the great motive. But we see some things here, I think, in both of them. Specifically Joab. As we see Joab deal with the situation here, it says there that at that moment, at what moment? At the moment that they came back into the camp, Joab and the servants of David, after arriving from the raid there, at that moment, they looked at what had happened there. They looked at Abner, they looked at David, and saw that David took this man, Abner, and released him into Israel. And the goal there was to take and bring Israel into David's camp, that he would be king over Israel, the remaining 11 tribes there. And so, as we look at this, even as we read, right, if we didn't know the rest of the story, we'd have a little suspicion about Abner. And we were wondering what his goals were and what his intent was. And sometimes we might even say, well, gee, you know, Abner, you know, he's a rough character, and he's, you know, we know that he was a rough. We know people feared him and so forth. And we'd say, well, I don't know if his intent is really good here, you know, either. You know, we could almost side with Joab, like, hey, you know, we get this Abner guy. He's kind of a sketchy kind of character. What do we do? You know, and I think we're faced with that even today. Even today, when people go out of certain ministries and we look at him, he's kind of sketchy, you know. But Paul would talk about the pretense, right? He would talk about how there would be this pretense, and some would preach the gospel in pretense, and some would preach it in truth, right? And in a sense, he said they would all preach Christ. Right? They would be preaching Christ. And he even said in Philippians 1:8, he said, but I rejoice. Okay? Yeah, they might not have the right motives. They might not have the right intents of the heart. But the gospel's going out there and it's being preached. I'm going to rejoice in that. That was Paul saying that. Now, should we be careful? Should we want deceit to come into our fellowship? Absolutely not. Right? Do we want to preach the truth and in truth? Of course, right? We talk about worshiping God in spirit and truth. That's what we want to do. Of course, that wants to be our intent, right? But sometimes the gospel gets preached even through people that aren't really doing it with the right motives. But Christ is getting out there, whether it's a Bible, whether it's a tract that's getting passed out, and so forth. I say all that is that, you know, sometimes we get wrapped up in that. We get wrapped up in disclosing people. We get wrapped up in saying this ministry stinks and because they're doing this and doing that. And we lose so we get tied up in that mess, in a sense, that snare, is that we lose track of what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel as the Lord has shown us, right? In spirit and in truth, right? So, yes, we don't want deception in our midst. Yes, if we see deception here, if it's not truth, we want to take care of that. But don't get distracted by the Abners, right? Because they distract you from what you're really supposed to be doing. And I really think when I look at Joab, I think he was distracted by Abner. It was something that held him back spiritually. And so, you know, here David, the king, right? Joab's boss. Remember, Joab was the chief general, right? He was the guy that was in charge of the forces. He's saying this to his boss. He's saying, "Are you crazy?" to your boss. And his boss had just done something. It says here that he went in peace, right? He sent Abner out, and he sent him out in peace, meaning that David sent Abner out, and it probably here means more of David kind of sanctioned this. He approved of this. He was at peace with this. That word is shalom, right? At peace. David was at peace with it. And no problem sending Abner out in there. And then we see this thing that's very interesting to me, is that after Joab learns about this, learns about what David did, he goes to David, he goes to the king, and he says, "What have you done?" And I find that an interesting statement. In the Hebrew, it is asha. It's A-S-A. It's used a few different places in Scripture, and I thought it was interesting where they're used, how it's used. It's used many of places, like a lot, right? But I just went back and grabbed a few of these verses just to show us something here. The first place was in chapter 3 of Genesis. You might be familiar with this. Verse 13. Remember, the Lord caught Eve in the sin there. She was tempted by the serpent, and she fell, right? And it says there in verse 13 of chapter 3, it says, "And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?'" What is this that you have done? God said that to Eve. And he follows that up and he says, the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So there was deception there. God confronted the woman in this deception. But it's the same word there, asa. And then in chapter 4, you recall Cain who murdered his brother Abel. When we look at that, it says in verse 10 there, it says, "He said," God said, "What have you done?" And the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What we forget is that what was said previous. In verse 8 it says, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain arose against Abel his brother and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' And he says, 'I don't know. I don't know.'" There was deception there in Cain's response to the Lord. Do you think God had to ask that question? Absolutely not. He knew exactly where he was. But see, Cain, in his deceptive way, wanted to deceive even God from knowing his sin. God says, "Your blood of your brother cries out from the ground." It's evident, right, to me, God said to Cain. And interesting, on Wednesday night, we just covered some of this, but we talked about Laban. Not LeBron, Laban. Jacob's father-in-law there in chapter 29, I think it is. Of Genesis. I'm like in Samuel here. That's why I couldn't find it. In 29 of Genesis, it speaks of this deception that Jacob, the deceiver, because we know what he did, right? He deceived his father into the birthright. But in the same thing here, as he sees deception in his father-in-law, in verse 25, I'm sorry. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Remember, there was a feast, and instead of getting Rachel, he snuck Leah into the tent of Jacob there. And in verse 25, it says, it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah, and he said to Laban, "What is this that you have done?" And of course, he mentions Rachel and so forth. But there's deception. There's deception there. You know, the reason why he asked that question was he was saying, look it, what have you done? You've deceived. There's always seems like on the other side of that question, or around, wrapped around that question, is deception. You know, from one of the parties there. And of course, we know that Jacob even had proof of deception in this case. It was obvious. Just as it was obvious for the sin that God saw of Eve in chapter 3, and it was obvious to God that deception had occurred in chapter 4. And here it was obvious proof that Laban had deceived Jacob with Leah there in the tent. Now, if you go to 1 Samuel chapter 13, remember, Saul was waiting around for Samuel to come about so that he could offer up burnt offerings to the Lord. And, of course, he got impatient. He took matters, in a sense, into his own hands. And he performed the duties of the priest there. It says, so Saul said, "Bring burnt offerings," in verse 9 of chapter 13, "and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offerings. And it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offerings, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might tell him everything that he ever did. Right? But he didn't. He greeted him as if nothing had happened. And there was deception. There was deception. And Samuel said, remember, Samuel was a prophet of God. He spoke for God, as God put utterance into his mouth, right? Upon his lips. And Samuel said, "What have you done, Asa? What have you done?" And he goes on and he says, "When I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. And now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And we all know that he was referring to David there. So here Samuel would confront him through the Holy Spirit, really, would confront Saul about this. What was the thing that Saul did? He made up a bunch of excuses why he did. You know, there's no good reason to deceive. There's never a good reason to be deceptive. And what did Saul do? He took matters into his own hands, and he performed the sacrifices which he was told he wasn't supposed to, and took over the duties of the priest there, because he had told himself, made up stories about people that were going to attack him. Yeah, that sun got kind of bright all of a sudden. Check it out, it might only last a minute or two. But you know, in each of these cases, I see something. Each case where this phrase is used, what have you done? We see a proof of deception, right? We see that the woman was deceived by the serpent. And then, of course, the blame game comes about. The cover-up. There always seems to be a cover-up. It's not my fault. Somebody else's fault. It seems as if the Philistines were coming, so I took the matters into my own hands, and I decided to fulfill the sacrifices here and do the offerings and so forth. There's always a deception, always a cover-up to the question that's asked. Deception's always involved in this. And then, of course, we see man always seemingly that's deceiving, always seemingly taking the liberty to act out, to do their own will and not the will of the Father, right? So when I look here at Joab in Samuel, and he says here to David, what have you done? And then he goes on to tell all about the deception of Abner. That's perhaps, when we look at that, we can say, you know, Joab was concerned about the deception that would take place in David's camp. And we could rest on that for a little while. But what was Joab's real intent here? What was his real intent? Well, I think we see that because at the end of this stanza of verses, it tells us that he killed Abner for the sake of his own brother, right? So there's something interesting here, I think. That there's some underlying things here in Joab's life. It's not just about deception. Have you ever known them people that tell you about other people that are in mischief, and then later on down the line you find out that they were in mischief? They had some hidden secrets, right? I can't forget actually, you guys probably remember the whole Jim Baker thing, how that all panned out, right? Jim Baker was on the news. He stole all this money from people. He built all these wonderful houses for himself. And everybody was sickened by it, right? Well, the guy that turned him in was Jimmy Swagger. Remember that? Jimmy Swagger was the one that really got on his case, man. And he was like, yeah, you know. Then we found out Jimmy Swagger had all these prostitutes for years, right? And I think Joab fits that a little bit here. He's got something hidden here that he's not disclosing. It's not about Abner. It's about him. It's about what he's going to lose, what he's going to gain. And so when we look at Joab here, we find out that he's quite bitter yet. Even though it seemed like he resolved something in chapter 2 with Abner, at the end here, he's killing him. Why is he killing this guy? He's killing him for the sake of his brother's death. Right? There's something that is wrong here in Abner. I'm sorry, Joab. And I think Abner wasn't clean, right? he wasn't without fault here. But the bottom line is, as we look at this, see how Joab goes about doing this. He says that he kills him for the sake of his brother. Well, it's interesting here is Ashiel has the word Asa in it, which means what? What have you done? Right? What have you done? His name cries out, what have you done? And it also on the end of it, it says El. El is a term that we know is God. So really what Joab is saying here is, what have you done, God? What have you done about Abner? Right? What have you done, God, in this situation? Right? So when he's asking this question to, this is just what the Lord showed me. Hey, when he is asking this question to David, he's asking it to the Lord. He's saying, what have you done, Lord, about Abner? This guy that's a deceiver. What have you done, Lord, about him? Oh, you haven't done anything about him? You've sent him out and now he's a part of David's send out crowd, missionary team. I'm going to do something about him. And there's this revenge factor that Joab has here. And look how he does it. In verse 26, it says that David doesn't even know about it. He doesn't even know that he's sending guys out to grab a hold of Abner and bring him back into the gate. He doesn't know about it. It's deception. Right? If we go to work, our boss tells us, this is your job, and we say, no, we want to go do this. And we don't let him in on the secret. It's deception. We're deceiving him. He thinks we're doing what we're supposed to be doing, yet we're out doing something different. So Joab was, in a sense, you can see that his motives aren't really very good here because he's hiding some truths. And then it says in verse 27 there that he brought him back. They returned to Hebron. And Joab took him inside the gates. Actually, the Amplified version says between the gates. This meant that he didn't bring him inside the city. You know, that inside the city meant something. Inside the city meant that you abided by the city rules. Outside the city meant that you could get away with some things. So in that position that he had him, he killed him. He killed him. He took revenge on him. I got to believe this is some bitterness that he had towards Abner that just was festering inside him that he never resolved through forgiveness. He never took it to the Lord, you know. And it just festered up inside him. And he brought him there with the intent to kill him in that gate. The other thing to remember is, another thing that Abner might have been, or Joab might have been concerned with, was Abner's ranking. Abner was the chief general for Saul. He understood that Abner was very experienced in what Joab was. There was this battle of ranking here. Oh no, if Abner comes in, if the king accepts Abner, then where am I going to be? Where am I going to be? And so the tendency was to take matters into his own hands and may have a solution out of this. We'll get rid of Abner. There's no threat. There's no challenge there to my authority. So I got thinking about this, and I was thinking, how can we be careful that we don't fall into this position here? You know, Joab is in a bad position. Because then we learn that the king, David, would say, when he heard about it, he would say, my kingdom and I are guiltless. This goes on his head. This goes on his family. This goes on his father's house and so forth, and all these different plagues and curses and all that stuff, how it affected the house of Joab. This bitterness, this deception. See, the deception was could have been real from the standpoint of Abner. But there's also a deception here from Joab and his relationship with the king. Because he goes behind the back of the king. He goes, gets Abner. He brings him back. He kills him. There's this revenge factor. And then later on here, you know, as we look at verses 31 through 39, as Bob kind of pointed out earlier, right, was the Bible's very not afraid of saying what needs to be said, right? And and David calls this behavior wickedness. Wickedness. You think, wow, he's your chief. He's your chief general. But that's the heart of man, right? Our hearts are wicked and deceitful. Right? So how do we, you know, I was thinking about this, so how do we not fall into this position? Well, I think bitterness is a tool of the enemy, right? When we become bitter towards one another or just have that root of bitterness in our lives, that can really hinder our progression as far as trusting the Lord and allowing Him to do things rather than us trying to make things happen through our bitterness. But I was reminded of actually First Peter chapter 5, if you want to go there. You know, I know this section of Scripture kind of highlights the pastor or the elders in the church, and it certainly encourages us to behave in a certain way, and it reminds us of our calling and how we're supposed to act. But I also think it's a good reminder for all of us. So with that in mind, this is self-application as well, you know, not just for the pastors and the elders. In verse 2 it says, the shepherd of the flock of God. Now that's key. A shepherd is only shepherd of God's flock. It's not his own flock. It's not the shepherd's flock. It's God's flock. The ownership is on the Lord. And it says there, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not of dishonest gain, but eagerly. So when we think of Joab, this is how the Lord pictured him. The Lord pictured him as an overseer, right? David had servants, and it was David's army, and this general here, Joab, was to oversee them. And that word means, that overseer means one that looks after, right? And it gives you the impression that it's you're looking after somebody else's stuff, somebody else's possessions, right? So I think that's key for all of us, is that when we think of what God has endowed us with, what that might be, remember it's God's, that we're overseers, we're keepers, right? There's often times when I go into a house that I think, how can people live here? Right? I think, people actually live in here? It smells like this. It's dirty like this. They actually don't even notice. They bring you in and they don't apologize for it at all. But it's filthy. Say, wait. What has God given us to oversee? Personally. And are we doing that a diligent job at overseeing that? You know? Or does when God looks at it, does he think, boy, this smells awful? You know? I smell a lot of deceit in this. I smell just a lot of dishonesty in this. And then he sees it. He says, well, yeah, I see the deceit. I see the dishonesty. Is he pleased with what we're overseeing? And then the next word, it says, not by compulsion. That word compulsion in the King James, it says filthy, not by filthy lucre. It said, but willingly. It's a voluntary thing, right? This isn't a paid position, folks. Being a Christian is not a paid position, right? We don't expect to be paid. We're doing it out of love for God. We're doing it out of our devotion to Him. And we have chosen to be on this side of the fence, with not with dishonest gains, but eagerly. I like that word, eagerly. Because it puts a lot of things to rest. It means that we don't have to be really super intelligent. We don't have to be super skilled at something. It just says, just be eager, you know? Just be eager. It's almost an acceptance with a cheerful attitude of readiness for the Lord. I'm just ready. I'm ready, Lord, to serve you in that way. You know, I'm just ready to serve you, Lord. You know, I was thinking about this this morning, and I was thinking about the word tenacious. You know, that when I think of eager, I think of tenaciousness in people. Almost like a, you know, we're not going to give up. We're ready to serve. We're acceptant of it all. And we're ready. We're digging in. And I was noticing yesterday, because, you know, Mariah had a couple games this weekend. And I won't tell them the score or anything, honey. But I was talking to a coach, and the coach said to me at one point, he said, you know, he said, I'd take a unskilled player over a skilled player almost any day. One that has just, you know, a vigor to them. One that's going to dig their heels in. One that's going to just be ready, right? Ready to just give it their all, you know. And I remember, I can't remember if what game it was exactly, but Mariah's got this teammate that she's just small and fast, right? She's tenacious. And we sat right in back of the coach's bench too. And I remember him putting her in, and he said, Soo-Young, you go out there and you guard them all the way down the court, right? That's what she did. She was on these like hot glue, you know, just stuck right on them. And the girls, they would almost, you know, they'd get used to her in a sense, so they'd lay off a little bit and she'd grab the ball from them. She was just tenacious. You know, she was eager to do what the coach said to do, you know. And I think, how many of us are eager, you know, just with that tenacity, just to dig into it. You know, do what the Lord has for us. Not because we're going to gain something. Not because of selfish motivations or promotions. Right? But just because we're serving God with all our heart. We're just going to do it. See, when we're serving Him with all our heart, we don't have any room for this man. Right? When we've given it all up to Him, when all our hearts, all our actions are His, there's no room for me to be self-promoting. Right? There's no room for me to be self-motivated for any other reason than to serve Him. So with eagerness. Nor being lord over those entrusted to you, you know. And we look at Joab. I'm sure that he took those that were under him and went after Abner, I'm sorry, and went and got him. And he, you know, I'm not here to have dominion over people, that they could be my pawns of ministry so we can be successful in ministry. That's not the purpose of me. Matter of fact, it says here, to be examples to the flock. The leaders are supposed to be the examples, right? We're supposed to be at the prayer meetings. We're supposed to be at the Bible studies. We're supposed to be examples to the flock so that they understand, hey, you know, this is the right things to do. You know, we're not supposed to, you know, we're not supposed to be hanging out with the wrong people. We're not supposed to be doing the wrong things. Now, not to say we fail, right? We're sinners. But our intent should be always to be that example. So where's our heart at? Is our heart in such a way that, you know, when we're doing things, are we doing it because we have some motivation behind why we're doing it? Or do we do it because of the love of Christ and we want to see Him glorified, right? And we could kind of care less about how we're lifted up or exalted, right? We want to see Him glorified. So when we look at Joab here, and we see the result. The result is humbling, I think, or it should be anyways, is that when David set forth a time of mourning here, and it says, and when David said to Joab and all the people of, then David said to Joab and all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth and mourn for Abner. And the king followed the coffin. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. Now, I think he was weeping, not necessarily just for Abner here, but there was a weeping that was going on, I think, for Joab as well, because Joab had come to a position where he wanted to be recognized. He wanted it his way. And the mourning was also for the sin that was involved in that, not just for the death of Abner. And it was also for the people in his family, all the nonsense of Joab. Now the family was going to be affected, the people that were close to Joab. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, "Should Abner die as a fool dies? The hands were not bound, nor your feet put in fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell." And all the people wept over him again. And when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath, saying, "God do so to me, and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down." And all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. And all the people in all Israel stood that day, that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. Then the king said to his servants, "Do you not know what a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? And I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zerah, are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoer according to his wickedness." So deception, hidden truth. Really, it's hidden truth we wish that wasn't true, right? We want it to not be known. And I think, it comes to a point where we have to examine ourselves. Where are we deceptive? Where are we deceptive beyond what people can see? You know, what is our motives for doing what we are doing? Why do we want to have a big church? Why do we want people in our pews? You know, is it so that we feel more complete, more satisfied, more successful? Why do we want to diminish other Christians or other ministries? Why do we want to make them look bad so that we look better? What is our motives in doing what we do? You know, deception is a sin that not a lot of people talk about. But it's at the heart of a lot of sin in our lives. It's what gets us started in a direction. You know, I go back to 1 John 1:9. It says, "If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them." Right? And we talked about how that word there, confess, homologeo, means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. When we confess our sins to the Lord, we're saying, "Lord, I agree. I agree with you on the definition of sin. That this is sin. I confess that this is the same as what you say it is, Lord, in that sin. And when we agree with him, then he forgives us for our sins. Sometimes we say, forgive me, Lord. But we're not in agreement with the Lord. We need to be in agreement with the Lord that what sin is embattling us, we see it as sin. You know, as he sees it as sin. So we're in agreement with that. So deception. You know, we talk a lot about Jacob being the deceiver, but in each one of us, we have this sense that we want to look good, right? So we'll put on the happy face today. But we hide a lot. We hide a lot. We have a lot of compartments. And we don't want everybody to see them all, especially all at one time. It might kill them. Right? But being honest, right, we need to go before the Lord and confess those sins to him. What's crazy is that we hide them from the Lord. And he already knows. And he knows our deception, that we are deceivers, that we're trying to deceive him. And he says, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? What have you done?